Okay, so today we're on a study of Acts number 10, and if you would all go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And I'll even back up to verse 13, where the writer to the Hebrews is explaining the difference between the blood of bulls and goats that they used as sacrifices and the blood of Christ. And he starts out in verse 13 by saying, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," because that's what it did for the Jews, it purified their flesh, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And he says, "For this cause he," that's Jesus Christ, "is the mediator of a New Testament." Now that New Testament can have other names like New Covenant, but it is the New Testament, "that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament." So he's saying that the Lord is a mediator of this New Testament by means of his death. And it redeems the Jews, in this case, from the transgressions that were under the First Testament. The First Testament is the Old Testament. In other words, under the law. "They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And then he tells us the thing that we refer to fairly often. He says, "For where a testament is," and he's been referring to this New Testament, "there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Now, the testator in this case is Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying the New Testament can't start until after the death of the testator. There must of necessity be the death of the testator. "For," he says, "a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Okay? So we have used this often to make the point that before the cross in the Gospels, that was not the New Testament, because the testator still lived. So how could the New Testament have started if the testator hadn't died yet? You know, we've made that point. But here it tells us in verse 17 that the New Testament was not of force until the death of the testator. But the question we've got is, was it in force after the cross? In other words, does it tell us that the New Testament will start the moment the Lord died on the cross, or does it tell us it can't start until after he died on the cross?
The second one's
good. It is, isn't it? That's an interesting point. So the apostles thought so. They thought that once he died on the cross, boy, the New Testament was going to be in force. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Where we are told that when Luke tells us that when they therefore were come together, when the apostles came together with the Lord, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Okay, so what are they? What's that show us that they think? They think right now the kingdom should come, because that's where it is in the prophetic timeline. So they think it should come. And so they're asking him for it. What would have been, if it would have come right then, what would have been the first thing, though? that would have shown you that it was coming. Right, crushing the Romans, right? And a tribulation, yes. But specifically what Peter and them were thinking about is, okay, are you gonna establish the kingdom now? That means, are you going to throw the Romans off and now we're the kingdom? We're going to be the center of the earth again? That's what they were really asking about. And they had good reason to, because he had told them earlier in the Gospels that Matthew chapter 19. I'm better at reading than quoting. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. But, I mean, this had also been prophecy throughout the Old Testament. But on top of that, the Lord reemphasized it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, when it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" What are we going to get for having forsaken all and followed you? And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So you see how natural it was that after he returned, after his resurrection, that they would say, "Are you going to sit on your throne now? So we can sit on our thrones and we can get this thing going." That's what they were asking for. So, but he said to them, "Not yet." Let's head back to Acts. Maybe stop in chapter 1 again for just a second and read verse 8. When they asked him if he was going to do it at this time, of course in verse 7 he says, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons." But in verse 8 he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So what's that basically mean? He says, "Not yet. Not yet, but I have some work for you to do. And I'm going to give you some power so you can do it." So then the question comes, when did Peter announce that this New Testament that they thought was going to happen right here had been postponed to a future time? And that would be Acts chapter 3. But you see then what's happening to Peter. Then he thought it might happen right then. Now we're going to see that this has been revealed to him, that it's going to be a future event. He doesn't know how far future, but he knows it's going to be a future event. Acts chapter 3, verse 14, where Peter is telling them, he says, telling the Jews, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just," and that's, of course, Jesus Christ, "and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And then he comes down to the gospel. He says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it." He's saying, "I know you did it ignorantly, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So he's saying, this you should have known about, and it has happened. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And so now he's saying it's going to happen at a future time. It's going to happen with the presence of the Lord, and the Lord's not present right now. See, that's just Peter talking. He's gone. And then to make sure we understand, in verse 20, he says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So that's when Peter tells them it's going to happen in the future. I don't believe Peter had any idea that it was going to be 2,000 years or more in the future. But he knew it wasn't then, and it wasn't going to happen until the Lord came back. You know, so that's why Peter had asked if it was now. Because according to the prophets, It should have been. It should have been wrath and kingdom according to prophecy. But God had a secret that had not been prophesied, that wasn't part of prophecy. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. But while you're headed there, I just want to make the point again that there is a difference then that we've just seen demonstrated between the thing that happened, the event, the death of the testator that made the New Testament possible, and the time that it is actually going to be realized, right? Sometimes we don't realize what the difference is. It could have been here, but it He was rejected, his apostles were rejected, Stephen was rejected, and it's all a future kingdom. Romans chapter 16, and this is, we've been reading about Saul, this is when his name is Paul, and he's saying to us in verse 25, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel." And I think this is to distinguish it between the gospel we just heard Peter say. He says, "My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Peter preached Jesus Christ too in his gospel. He says, "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." Not according to prophecy, but according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So we really have to see that contrast between what Peter was talking about was prophesied from the beginning of the world. What Paul is talking about was kept secret since the world began. Can't be the same thing. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of all the commandments." All ten of them.
No, for the obedience of faith.
For the obedience of faith, right? That's one difference about this new information. So who did the Lord use to reveal this mystery that had been kept secret until then?
Paul,
right? So let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Because now we're going to look into, well, when did this mystery start that we just heard about? You know, we just talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament and when the New Testament became viable, which was at the cross, but when it's actually going to happen, which is in the future kingdom. Now we're saying, when did this mystery come in? And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." So that's the first thing he's telling us. I didn't get this from man. What did he get from man? He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was taught all the Jewish religion. He was taught all that prophecy. But he's saying this information that I'm preaching is not after man. I didn't get it from man. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in the case of Paul, that's the risen Lord, because we have no knowledge of him ever knowing him or meeting him while he was on earth. Okay, so then let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Where Paul tells us a little more about this gospel. Verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. And again, it's Paul speaking. He says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Me and the 12.
No.
Just his trust, right? My trust. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. But," he says, "me," he's talking about himself, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." For what cause? For the cause of Jesus Christ saving sinners, of which he is chief. "That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." So the point I want to make out of this is that Paul was saved by grace into the body of Christ. Him first. He was the first member of the body of Christ that we all belong to. But before then was the kingdom, right? And those people are being saved into the kingdom. He saved into the body of Christ. Okay, let's go on to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And again, the Apostle Paul says to us, he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," because he's in prison now, by the way, "if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you," or given to me to give you. That's what he's saying. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit." And we're going to stop there just to go on to answer this question. When did the Lord start to reveal things to Paul that he didn't already know? When did that happen?
He had to be on the road to Damascus.
On the road to Damascus. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9.
Telling him he's going to send him to Gentiles.
That's a big one right there, isn't it? Acts chapter 9. This is when Paul was persecuting Jewish believers in Christ, and on the way the Lord stopped him. And we'll just pick up at verses 15 and 16. And it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." He said that to Ananias, but he's speaking about Paul. "The Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And I got to tell you that I know that that suffering that Paul did, which we know was a lot, is going to be really sweet to him before it's all over. You know, that suffering the Lord does is going to turn it to something sweet, something for us to remember when we're having to endure it. Let's go on to Acts chapter 26, which is just Paul talking about this same incident. And it's and he's describing it, chapter 26, verse 16. And here we see the Lord speaking to Paul. Chapter 26, verse 16. And he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people," that would be the Jewish people, "and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." So, again, this happened on the road to Damascus. This is what we're talking about. This is Paul explaining it again. This is what he heard, and that's what he's explaining. So we know that he heard some things on the road to Damascus that already gave him some new information. And we know that he's going to hear some things in which the Lord will appear unto him. So this much we know so far. We know the first member of the body of Christ was Paul. And we know that he has received and will continue to receive revelations from the risen Lord concerning this mystery, this new information that's not part of prophecy. So, as we see Peter and the gospel of the kingdom of heaven start to fade away, because that's what's happening in Acts as we're going through it. Peter and the kingdom gospel is starting to fade away. We're looking for when Paul actually starts to reveal elements of this new dispensation of grace. That's what we've been going through as we go step by step through Acts. In doing this, we're not saying that he couldn't have revealed more than what Acts tells us sooner than Acts tells it to us. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God doesn't tell us everything. And Paul could have already been teaching all kinds of people on the side things about the gospel of grace that we don't know about. We're just looking about where Acts tells us that something's going on, this new dispensation of grace. Notice this, that Paul has actually been out of Jerusalem, where we were before, for some time. Remember, they sent him from Jerusalem, where the Jews were about to kill him, over to Tarsus, which is where he's from. That's where he was born. So that's where he's been. So the Jews wanted to kill him, but the Lord had other plans for him. Let's go to Acts chapter 22, and then we'll finally get back to where we were last week. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 to 21. And again, this is Paul. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, that's the Lord, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. That's hard for Paul, because Paul wanted to save them. He wanted to give them testimony concerning him. And I said, that's Paul arguing with the Lord, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. They know I'm one of them. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He says, I'm accredited with them, Lord. They know I was right there with them. But the Lord said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And that certainly was new information about the Gentiles. You know. So let's go back to Acts chapter 13. Verses 2 to 4 to start with, just to remember. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 4. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's see if we got both those on the map here. I know we got Cyprus because that's this island. And here's Seleucia. Do you see it? So they must have, we don't know if they came all the way around to Seleucia or they sailed across, but they went there and then they went to Cyprus, is what he's saying. So the main thing is that they're being sent away from Jerusalem, away from Israel. This is outside of Israel where this is going on. So let's go on up to chapter 13 to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So they've been on this island, and then they went from the island to Perga, back onto the mainland, you might say, which is in the region, today we'd probably call it a state, right, of Pamphylia. And at that time, John went back to Jerusalem for whatever his reasons were. He didn't want to continue with them, John Mark, and he went on back to Jerusalem. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now that is, Antioch in Pisidia is right up here. So there's an Antioch that we've already heard about. That's way over here in the Syrian area. And there's this Antioch in Pisidia. One thing I want you to realize, even though Pisidia also is a region, a Roman area or a state, they're right next to Galatia here. And I say that because later on Paul wrote back to the Galatians, and when he wrote letters, those letters were spread around. He didn't write directly to the Pisidians. So I just want you to realize that, because we're going to get pretty soon to where we can tell what Paul was teaching by looking at the letters he then wrote back to them, correcting them for the things they were doing wrong. So it's important to know kind of where he was when. Do you see what I'm saying? So he went to Antioch in Pisidia, that's up here, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." You know, I kind of like that. I wish that churches or congregations would do that more today. You know, we might get some fresh information from the Lord, because they're giving out some pretty stale stuff, you know. So, but he said, say on. So what's exciting about this is now for the first time we get the opportunity to hear Paul speak out fully, and we're going to get to hear some of the details about what he's preaching, instead of just the short things we've heard up to now. But remember, he is in a Jewish synagogue speaking to at least the majority of the people there were Jews. So let's read on verse 16 to 22. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So we know there were Jews in there. Probably they were some proselytes, which means Gentiles that had become Jews. Maybe they were even other Gentiles that believed in the Jewish God. We don't know who all was in that outer court where Gentiles were allowed to come around. But Paul just says, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Then he says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers," that's Jewish fathers, "and exalted the people," the Jewish people, "when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." So again, he's kind of telling the Jewish history, right? They had to stay in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't have enough faith to go into the promised land that God was taking them into. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot," or Canaan, as we know it better. "He divided their land to them by lot, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." So he's reminding him. He put them in the promised land. He divided their land up among the tribes. He gave them judges to rule over them, to make decisions. But then he reminds them in verse 21, "And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him," he removed Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.'" So he's brought them all the way up to King David. So far he's concentrating on Jewish history and the foundation they have in common. But now he brings up a name that is above all other names, and that's in verse 23. "Of this man's seed," in other words, David's seed, "hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." He identifies him. Is there anything for us Gentiles yet, so far?
No.
Except the fact that he said anybody that fears God, right? So, but he's just giving a history up until now. Okay, in verse 24, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am?' I am not he. John said, 'Who think you that I am?'" This isn't when the Lord asked Peter, "Who do you think that I am?" This is John asked the people, "Who do you think that I am?" He said, "I'm not he. I'm not the Messiah. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So we're still got Jewish prophecy to Jews, but he's also saying he's included those among them that fear God. All right, then starting at verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. In other words, they have fulfilled the prophecies. What the prophets said they would do, they have fulfilled in condemning the Lord. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, in other words, all the prophecy that was written of Jesus Christ, the Jews fulfilled it as they were rebelling against him. It's amazing, isn't it? Word for word. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. So Peter is saying he was Christ, they buried him, God raised him from the dead. Is this anything much different? I'm sorry, this is Paul saying this, but is this anything much different than what Peter had been preaching up until now? He'd been preaching he was the Christ. They killed him. He was buried. But God raised him from the dead. But now, Paul is going to use this Jewish prophecy to start introducing a whole new thing that he received by revelation. A mystery. Let's start at verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And you can really see with Paul how he proved the new information that he had received from God through the old information, through the Old Testament. He's making sure they understand that this has a foundation. The foundation is the same. Jesus Christ is the same foundation for the Jews back then as he is for the Gentiles today. And he's weaving that in, making sure that it's especially important to the Jews. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. His body rotted. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So I just want to stop here for a minute and remind you that Paul starts this in verse 32 by declaring glad tidings. Did Peter ever declare glad tidings?
Nope.
He was accusing them of crucifying the Lord. Let's go back to Acts 2. We'll be right back here, but let's go back to Acts 2, chapter 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where Peter says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's blaming them, even though it was God's will. He's blaming them. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Let's jump over to 36 for time's sake. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, They got all excited because it was glad tidings.
They were pricked in their heart.
Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them what they should do, which doesn't apply to us. We're going to jump all the way back up to Acts chapter 13 and hear what Paul says next in verses 38 and 39. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, that's something new. And that couldn't have gone... I think to myself, how would the Jews have reacted to such a thing? You know, the ones that believed, of course, that would be great. But to the ones that don't, that he is a blasphemer right there. They don't like him at all for what he's doing. But remember that Stephen had already told them back in chapter 7 that they had failed at the law. Remember, he'd already given them that part. They didn't like it. They stoned him for saying so, but he had said it. Y'all didn't, even when you were under the law, you didn't do any good. You failed at the law. And so now, when Moses is saying you couldn't be justified by the law, in a sense, it's almost following up on what Stephen says, right? You couldn't be justified by the law of Moses, but you can by believing. So let's read verses 40 and 41. Beware, therefore, lest that come unto you which was spoken of in the prophets. So he's telling them that he's giving them salvation by grace. But he's saying, beware, lest what happens to you is what was spoken by the prophets. And then he says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So, we know that some believed, but especially Gentiles that were present. It says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So, they're excited about it. Why not? They're the ones that were down, right? They hear good news and they like it. But to the self-righteous Jews, that's not good news, because it's meaning that they're on the same level as everybody else. And you go right now to any church in town that preaches legalism and preaches self-righteousness by how well you behave, and you tell them that behavior's got nothing to do with it, it's all about faith, and they're not going to like you. Because they know that that's bringing them down to the same level as everybody else, right? So, the Gentiles thought these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, that would be Gentile believers or converts to Judaism, so Jews, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So many of the proselytes believed, and many of the Jews believed. So Paul made some inroads. But are the majority of the Jews going to accept this information that Paul is presenting? Let's read 44 and 45. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. They wanted these glad tidings. They had heard about it. Now, can you imagine the word that went out? He's telling us we don't have to obey the law. We can be justified by our faith. You know, that had to have spread everywhere. So they were all there. But verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So now, does this opposition cause Paul to be intimidated and to retreat? No, on the contrary, he continues to speak to them using God's words that they're familiar with. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, you Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And I want to tell you, this is the same thing. I think Jenny might have had a little run-in with somebody who who doesn't believe and is pretty strong about it. This is the statement. Judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's what they're doing, you know. So, but what they want to say is, God's throwing us into hell. They are refusing God. God's trying to save us all, and they are refusing that salvation. So that's why he puts it that way. Unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Okay, Iconium, where are you, Iconium? Iconium is in Galatia. So I just want to show you that way back here is when he's preaching to the Galatians. And we're going to look at this more. We'll be looking at the letter to the Galatians as we advance from here. Because, in other words, that's when he's teaching them something. We heard here some of what he's teaching them. But later on from the Galatians, he's going to be writing back to them and saying, oh, you foolish Galatians, don't you remember what I told you? So it'll give us more an indication of what he was teaching back then. Now, this pattern of turning to the Gentiles is going to repeat itself throughout Paul's travels, as he always goes to the Jews first and then turns to the Gentiles. And throughout, a few Jews believe, but the majority reject his message. But what I want you to see is the Jews got chance after chance after chance after chance. They can never say at the end, well, we didn't get our chance. And even now, they get their chance, but not as Jews. They get their chance by joining the body of Christ. You know? Since we've got a couple of minutes, I wanted to, before we close, bring up a principle. I'd like y'all to think about this too. You know, we talked about this last time you were here, about that, you know, there are divisions in the Bible, and there's the part that's the law, and there's the part that's grace, but there are some principles that are throughout the Bible. And so I'd really like to kind of challenge y'all to think about that. What is a principle? God's principle. God's principles don't change. And so today I just want to deal with the principle of forgiveness. And so let's look at it first under the law. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Hey. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. Where the Lord is explaining to his disciples. He says in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's under the law, right? That's before the death of Jesus Christ. But what is the principle there? Can you pull the principle out of there? What is it? Forgive. God wants us to forgive people, right? That's the principle, forgive. Now, under the law,
he forgives us, by the
way. Right, the way he forgives us. But under the law, that's a pretty serious thing. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. But let's look at that same principle under grace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Thank you. So under grace, the Lord tells us, he says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you," hath already forgiven you. So he's saying, forgive people as you've been forgiven. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. We got forgiven. So we know some people that don't deserve it. But he's saying you ought to forgive them just as you were forgiven. So, but the principle is God wants us to forgive. Under the law, he insists on it. Under grace, we have the option to hold that grudge, you know, and let it build. And we'll see the consequences of it, which are not good.
No,
it doesn't do you. Just hurts you, me, you know, not the other person. But I just want you to see again what's exciting about God's Word as he divides it to help us understand it better. His principles are always the same. Just how he deals out his judgments change in different dispensations. So, any questions about that? Okay, we're done. Let's pray.